On August 1st, 2008, seven members of the South Korean flying jump team accomplished the near impossible. They all successfully climbed to the very top of the world's second highest mountain, K2. This mountain is called by many the world's most dangerous peak. K2 has been climbed by a mere 306 climbers compared to the nearly 6,000 who have conquered Mount Everest, the world's tallest mountain. The weather on K2 is far worse than Everest, and the climbing itself is far more demanding. Unlike Everest, K2 starts steep and ends steep. K2 is the mountaineer's mountain. But they did it. At precisely 7:10 p.m., six men and one woman stood on the top of the world. They took photographs, they phoned their sponsors back in South Korea, they jumped up and down and celebrated. Just 7 hours later, one of those very same climbers found himself dangling upside down by a rope around his ankles. His face was bloody, smashed beyond recognition. He was barely able to breathe. Moaning from the pain and cold, there he hung, swaying back and forth, suspended in thin air 25,000 feet above sea level through the night in sub-zero temperatures. You might be wondering, what happened? What on earth happened that would cause this world-class climber to end up in a tragic predicament like that? What happened to him was the very same thing that happens to countless other mountain climbers down through history. He slipped. That's all. He slipped. He simply lost his footing, slid down an icy hill, and dropped over a cliff, only to be miraculously saved by a tangle of rope that somehow got wrapped around his ankles. You see, on K2, there is little margin for error. All it takes is one misstep, one faulty screw in the wall to hold the rope, one misplaced ice axe, and the mountaineer will find himself slipping downward. And if that slide's not arrested, he will accelerate 30, 40 miles an hour, and often almost silently, almost serenely, just fly off the mountain. That's the way it is for mountaineers on K2. And I suggest to you that that's the way it is for you and me in our Christian journey. It's not unreasonable to compare our Christian lives with a mountain climbing adventure. The day we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, we begin a climb, an uphill climb towards spiritual maturity. We begin a lifelong journey of becoming incrementally more like Christ in our actions, in our speech, in our service to others. Every hour, every day is a gradual ascent, one step at a time, toward becoming the man, woman, boy, or girl that God wants us to be. Like climbing K2, the journey is challenging, it's exciting, it's rewarding, but it's also dangerous as well. You and I are always just one misstep from slipping. All it takes is one bad decision, one moral compromise. All it takes is becoming exhausted or overwhelmed, and we will begin to slide the wrong direction. And if that slide's not stopped, we're in danger of gaining speed and facing disaster. Examples of Christians slipping from their once consistent walk with God abound. We all know of friends and family members who were at one time faithfully progressing in their walk with God, who are now far from Him. At some point, they made a misstep, and now they've virtually flown off the mountain altogether. Maybe it's a child who was once active in Sunday school and Awana Club and youth group, goes off to college, and now he's miles away from the Lord. Maybe it's a spouse who was steady as a rock early in the marriage, but now he's grown cold in his spiritual walk. Or maybe it's someone in whom you've invested spiritually. Many of you teach and guide others. Some of you mentor other people, only to be disappointed to see that person stray from the faith. A while back, one evening, I ran into an old friend. I was so excited to see him because years before that, we'd spent considerable time together. We studied the Bible together. We served in ministry together. We prayed together on our knees in my living room together on many occasions. I even have some of his comments written in the pages of my Bible. When I ran into him that evening, we hugged, we high-fived, we laughed. But I knew he was no longer walking with God. I was dumbfounded. So I probed, like, what happened? By his vague answers, I pieced it together. It was a misstep that led to a slow drift that picked up speed. How many stories could we collectively come up with like that? Too many. We all know of far too many who were at one point growing in the faith, who are now spiritually cold, spiritually weak. Heartbreaking. But we're not here this morning to bemoan the downhill slide of others. I'm not sure if that would be of much value. Rather, we're here this morning to talk about how we can prevent the very same fate from happening to us. We're here to find out what we must do when we lose our footing. What actions are we to take when we've made a misstep, when we have grown weak, too weak to hold on, and now find ourselves on a spiritual slide? What are we to do when we find ourselves slipping? That is a vital question to answer, because we all are in danger of slipping. We're climbing K2. The terrain is treacherous. Our strength is limited. And we have an enemy that desires nothing less than to pull us off of that mountain. No matter how long we have been climbing, no matter how far up we have gone, we are never in a position safe from a fall. In fact, it is the most experienced, the most mature believers who know all too well the ever-present danger of losing our grip. The mature believer is painfully aware that it's not only possible to lose our footing, it's inevitable. And if that slide is not quickly brought to a halt, it will accelerate out of control. Now, I don't know why God designed the spiritual life like that. I don't know why he doesn't provide something like a chairlift that we see at a ski resort. Wouldn't it be great? The moment we're saved, we just get on the lift and we just are carried effortlessly to the top. But for God's own reasons, he has not provided a chairlift. Rather, he has called us to climb one dangerous step at a time. In mountaineering, there are two techniques used to bring a slide to a stop. If a climber loses his footing, he can use one of these two methods to arrest the fall. One method, if the snow is deep, he's to take his ice axe, hold the head of it in his hands, and jam the long handle into the soft snow. If the surface is hard and icy, he's to reverse that, hold the handle in his hands, and drag the blade, the sharp blade of that axe, into the surface. With luck, one of those techniques might bring his slide to a stop before he goes over the edge of the cliff. I read, the climbers practice these techniques over and over and over till they're second nature before they even begin to climb. That's what mountaineers do to stay on the mountain. But what are we to do when we start slipping? What are you and I to do when we become aware that we're no longer ascending, but we are actually sliding the wrong direction? What are we to do when we look in the mirror and we realize that our spiritual strength is not what it was? What are we to do at that point? Well, just as in mountaineering, there are two proven techniques to slow the slide to a halt, so it is in our Christian lives. God has provided two techniques for us to use when we lose our footing and start to slide. If we make use of these two provisions, we can keep a misstep from turning into a 40-mile-per-hour all-out descent toward the edge of a cliff. If we apply these techniques to our lives, we can avoid finding ourselves dangling upside down by a thin rope over an abyss. We'll see these two techniques in the book of James, and I invite you to open your Bibles, please, and turn to James chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through the end of the chapter, verse 20. So open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to James chapter 5, verse 13. In these verses, we will see precisely what we're to do when we find ourselves slipping. Now, before I read these verses, I need to clarify a word that we see repeated two times. I'm talking about the word sick. In verse 14, it says, if any one of you is sick. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. If we simply read this text as it is in the NIV, we would conclude that the subject concerns what we're to do when we're physically ill, physically sick. But I suggest to you a different understanding of that word. I suggest a better understanding is spiritually weak, spiritually weary. I came to that conclusion after hours of study. I took pages of notes. I read articles. I emailed a friend who's more knowledgeable than I am. The conclusion is that the Greek words behind that word sick can go either way. They can be translated sick, or they can be translated spiritually weak. The New Testament uses them in both ways. The argument that tipped the scale for me convincingly was the context. The context better supports the translation spiritually weak. Fits the context of the whole book. James has been calling you and I to a very challenging lifestyle. He speaks of how we are to handle our trials, how we're to handle our money, our tongues. He calls us to love and serve others. It's reasonable on this journey that we will grow spiritually weak. Addressing that issue at the end of this book makes sense. But not only does it fit the context of the whole book, it fits the immediate context as well. The translation spiritually weak makes perfect sense of the details of this unit that we're about to read. Now, please hear me. I'm in total, entire favor of asking God to heal the sick. Some of you here have stories of how God brought healing in response to prayer. I'm not saying we're not to pray for God to heal the sick. I'm just saying we shouldn't use these verses to support that practice. So I'm asking you, ever so humbly, to write in the margin of your Bible, as I have, across from verse 14 and 15, the word spiritually weak or spiritually weary. Now, if I get to heaven before you do, and I run into James and he says, Steve, you were wrong, I'll send you an email or something, okay? But until then, spiritually weak. All right, with that in mind, let's read James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20, and answer the question, what are we to do when we find ourselves slipping? James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, everybody there. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you spiritually weak? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the spiritually weak person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed or restored. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. What are you and I to do when we find ourselves slipping? What are we to do when we grow spiritually weak? James gives us two techniques, like the techniques used by the climber. Two necessary, very important techniques to arrest our fall and avoid spiritual disaster. Here's number one. When we find ourselves slipping, we need to humbly ask for prayer. Number one, we need to humbly ask for prayer. We just read that in verse 14. Is when any one of you spiritually weak? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the spiritually weak person well. The Lord will raise him up. And again in verse 16 in the middle, I highlighted pray for each other. When we find ourselves slipping, we're to humbly ask for prayer. Every single one of us experience times when we stop advancing in the Christian walk, and we find ourselves incrementally slipping the wrong direction. There are times when we lose our joy. There are times when we are tired of serving other people. There are times when the cares of the world just pile up and drag us down. There are times when we doubt, we have questions, if this book is even true or not. For one reason or another, we grow weary of climbing. Perhaps you're at that point right now. At times like those, when we are spiritually depleted, James tells us to humbly ask for prayer. He says he should call the elders of the church to pray over him. Centerpoint has 8 elders at this point. Dave, Wayne, Bob, Mark, Andy, Chris, John, and myself. Contact any one of us or a spiritually mature believer. It doesn't have to be one of the elders. Don't wait for somebody to reach out to you. Rather, you take the initiative. Take responsibility for making the call. James said he should call. Very practically, just send a text. Go out to coffee with someone and speak to the people in your small group and initiate a conversation that goes something like this. I'm slipping. Will you come alongside of me and pray for me? I don't know what's going on. I don't know. I just know I'm not what I used to be in my Christian life. I'm not what I want to be. Pray for me. When we find our spiritual tank on empty, you and I are to initiate a conversation with someone we respect, somebody that can actually pray and ask for prayer. That is precisely what we are to do. The verse is crystal clear. But here's something else that is crystal clear. We rarely do this. We rarely do this. You and I seldom, if ever, have this type of honest conversation with another believer. Now, we are quick to ask for prayer for our physical health, for our jobs, for our ministries, for our finances. We will ask for prayer for the spiritual decline of others that we care about. That's all well and good. But we are painfully reluctant to ask for prayer for our own spiritual decline. We're like a mountain climber who refuses to use his axe as he slides toward the cliff. We refuse to ask someone to pray for us as we slip, slide away, picking up speed. It's not until we find ourselves dangling by a rope around our ankles that we cry for help. I don't think I am overstating this case, this idea. I've been in leadership at this church, Les and I put our heads together, for about 25 years. In the case of those 25 years, I have estimated conservatively that as a group, the leadership has prayed for nearly 3,000 requests from all of you. Of those 3,000 requests, I am guessing that I could count on these two hands the number of requests of this nature. There are, thankfully, a few notable exceptions that come to my mind. There are a few times when a brother and sister in the Lord has come and asked us to come by their side and pray for spiritual refreshment. Just a few beautiful times when someone has stepped up and said, "Guys, I'm slipping. Will you pray for me?" But I'm not being critical of you all only, because this coin has two sides. I'm being critical of myself as well. I don't know if I have ever once asked my fellow elders to pray for my spiritual health when I was struggling. Elders need spiritual men to lift them up also. And the same goes for ministry leaders, missionaries, seminary students, seminary profs. We all need each other to pray for us when we slide. But as a rule, we don't do it. Let me ask you a question. Answer it in your mind. When's the last time you asked someone to pray for your spiritual weakness? If it's like me, it's been a while, that's a problem. We know what we're supposed to do, but we rarely do it. And that raised a question in my mind. Why is that? Why are we so stubbornly reluctant to ask for prayer when we find ourselves slipping? I chewed on this for a few days. Here's one possibility. We don't ask for prayer because we're real good climbers and we just don't lose our footing. Maybe Centerpoint Church has discovered a secret that James's original readers overlooked. Maybe we figured out how to avoid spiritual weakness. We don't ask for prayer because we don't experience spiritual weariness. All right, That's one possible reason that would explain why we don't ask for prayer. But I suggest there might be a couple more that are a little more accurate. I believe one reason we don't routinely ask for prayer when we are in a spiritual slide is because we underestimate the value of having others pray for us. We underestimate the value of having others pray for us. We aren't convinced that the prayers of our friends or of the elders, for that matter, are all that powerful. We're not entirely persuaded that our prayers from fellow believers will actually arrest the fall. We aren't sure that these prayers will result in refueling or refreshing. We view prayer like I view organic food. Each week I stand in Kroger in the produce department. I look at organic cilantro in one bin, and 2 feet away is our conventional cilantro in the next. I look at the price difference, and I'm torn. Sometimes I buy the organic, and sometimes I don't. I can't quite, for some reason, get entirely on board with organics. I'm not convinced one way or another is if it's worth paying three times as much or not. And that's how we view prayer. Maybe it's effective. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's worth the effort, but maybe not so much. James would disagree with a wishy-washy assessment like that, and so would the rest of the Bible, for that matter. James would say, if we view prayer like Steve views organic food, we seriously underestimate the value of prayer. Verse 15 says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the spiritually weak person well, and the Lord will raise him up. Verse 16 says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. James gives us proof of the power of prayer, an example of an ordinary man who got extraordinary results from praying. Elijah. We read, Elijah, I was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, the heavens gave rain, the earth produced its crops. He prayed, God turned off the faucet. 3.5 years later, he prayed, God turned it back on. Now, if I told you that Elijah himself was going to come down from heaven this afternoon and be in that lobby between 1 and 3 to pray for anybody here that shows up, I bet you, you'd give up your lunch, you'd give up your nap, you might even give up the Patriots game this afternoon to have Elijah pray for you, because you'd say, that guy can pray. That guy gets results. But that type of enthusiasm is the exact opposite of James's point for pointing out Elijah. His point is, there's nothing special about Elijah. That's his point. Elijah was a man just like us. He's just like us. The point is that if God responds to his prayers, he'll respond to ours as well. We're not to read these verses and say, man, I wish we had somebody like Elijah here. Rather, we're to say, thank God we have each other to pray for each other. Having your little old friends, your small group, your humble elders pray for you is every bit as effective as having Elijah himself lift you up to God. We're to ask each other for prayer. And when we do, we can expect results just as God granted Elijah. Bottom line, when we ask for prayer, we will be strengthened. If we don't believe this, we underestimate the value of having other people pray for us. And that is likely one reason we don't ask for it. But there's another reason that we seldom ask for prayer about our spiritual weakness. Not only do we underestimate the value of prayer, we also overestimate our own ability to control the slide. We overestimate our own ability. We find ourselves slipping and we say, I can handle this on my own. I'll work it out myself. I don't need to let anybody in the loop. I'll pray about it alone. That is a very unhealthy mindset to hold. To say I can handle it on my own is to say these verses apply to other believers, but they don't apply to me. A mindset like that sounds dangerously close to pride. And I'm looking at a verse just on the other page where I read that God's not too fond of pride. God opposes the proud. He gives grace not to the proud, he gives grace to the humble. I wonder how many Christians have trashed their faith because of pride. They begin to slip. They say to themselves, I've got this under control. And the next thing you know, they've crushed their families. They've crushed their ministries, their influence, their reputation. How many believers have found themselves dangling by a thin rope wrapped around their ankles over an abyss only to realize, I guess I needed help after all. You and I have a strong tendency to underestimate prayer and to overestimate our own ability. And that's a bad combination. Until we adjust our mindset, we are going to have trouble asking for prayer. What are you and I to do when we find ourselves slipping? Guys, we are to initiate conversations with godly men or women who will lift us up to God. If we want to stay on the mountain, we need to humbly ask for prayer. That's the first thing that James says we're to do when we're slipping. It's the first technique. Here's number two. And this one is far more difficult than the first. Not only are we to humbly ask for prayer, we're also to humbly confess our sins to one another. We are to humbly confess our sins to one another. Now, not all spiritual slipping is a result of sin. Sometimes we slip because we're just overwhelmed. We're exhausted. But sometimes it is. Sometimes sin is the culprit. And when sin is the cause of our downhill slide, we are to humbly confess that sin to another believer. We read this in the middle of verse 15. It says, If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, restored. What are we to do when we begin to slip? We're to confess our sins to another believer. I have had to do this on more than one occasion, and I assure you, it is not fun. I literally would rather have a root canal without Novocaine than to open up about my personal sin with a fellow believer. But I realize there is one thing worse than confessing our sin to another, and that's covering it up and allowing the slide to accelerate. Remember, guys, we're not climbing Flagpole Hill. This is K2, and a slide is dangerous. Sin unchecked is cancer. It will spread, and if something doesn't stop it, it'll even take our lives. We read in verse 20, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. There are times when our sin demands help from another human being. And without that other believer, we will not be able to stop the fall. Now, we can choose to keep it private, but we can't stop its deadly effects. I'm a tree guy. I love trees. My favorite tree is the red oak tree. And my favorite red oak tree was across the street from a property that we cared for in my lawn care business. It was spectacular. It shaded multiple homes. It shaded half the street. It's terrific. One day I drove down that street and I saw my favorite tree lying across the road and a crew was sawing it in little pieces to get it out of the way. I'm thinking, what happened? You know, lightning strike the tree? Did the homeowner have like a lapse of sanity and just cut the thing down? No. The reason that tree fell was this. That thing had rotted from the inside out. I got out of my truck. I looked at that thing, and that stump and that trunk was virtually hollow. For years, that tree looked like the picture of health on the outside. But all the while, unbeknownst to me, it was rotting away on the inside. And so it is with sin. We can hide it, but we can't avoid its consequences. Sooner or later, like that tree, we will fall. How much better to confess our sins to one another before that happens. Now, if you're like me, you probably find that it is infinitely easier to confess our sins to God than it is to another person. Why is that? I chewed on that. I asked some people, I said, why is it that we're okay with confessing our sins to God, but not so much with other people? I think it's easier to confess to God because God already knows it, for one thing, and when we tell him, he's not going to be shocked. And beyond that, we're pretty sure that he'll still be there for us after we tell him. But confessing to other people is a different story. It's likely that the person we confide in is unaware of our sin, and they will learn something about us that they did not already know. And add to that, after we inform them about our sin, we have no guarantee that they'll still love us. We're reluctant to confess our sins to other people because we're afraid we'll be rejected. The person we confide in may, in fact, think less of us. That is a possibility. But all things considered, we should fear the sin far more than we fear the possibility of rejection. Now, honestly, actually, I believe that the fear of rejection is largely unfounded. I find that people, good people, actually appreciate honesty. My grandson Timothy is notoriously honest. When he does something wrong, he tells us. You know, his honesty doesn't make me love him less. It makes me love him more. More times than not, our open, honest confession of our faults actually opens up a friendship. When we share transparently, it like opens the door for mutual conversations along this line. And we might find out that we're not alone in our struggle with sin. We might actually find out that the person struggles with the very same thing we're struggling with. My wife, Leslie, has a few old friends. I mean, they're old. Just they've been friends for a long time. Some of these women are in this room as we speak. Whenever they talk, casually or formally, whenever they talk, these women are honest about their lives, about their strengths, about their weaknesses, about their sins. And they pray for one another, and they speak truth to one another. They know each other very, very, very well, faults and all, and they still love each other. If you and I have just one friend or a small group of friends with whom we can be totally honest and they still love us, we are wealthy people. I hope you have a friend like that in this church. I hope you are a friend like that to some others in this church. Seriously, if we can't talk about sin with our church family, where on earth are we supposed to go to get help? We're in this together. When we take advantage of that technique, that resource, and confess our sins to each other, we are far more likely to stay on the mountain. Number one, humbly ask for prayer. Number two, humbly confess your sins to another. That's what we must do when we find ourselves slipping. Back to K2. There he hung, upside down, all through the night, slowly freezing to death. Occasionally, he could muster the strength to call out for help. Miraculously, somebody heard him. Another climber heard his cry and came to his rescue. Against all odds, with a Herculean effort, a fellow climber actually managed to extricate that guy. That Korean mountaineer got him off the rope, upright, into a safer position. And believe it or not, he was actually able to move about under his own power. It was a good thing that somebody was nearby to help him. And it was a very good thing that he called out for help. My friends, the Christian life is a long uphill climb. And at some point along the way, we will lose our footing. And when that happens, we need each other. Don't climb alone. Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord, for our stubborn pride, and help us to lean hard on each other when we find ourselves slipping. For Jesus' sake, we pray, and in his name, amen.